So we're in a series for November called Love God and Love People. And it's really unpacking the whole personal evangelism and the responsibility we have for that. So my title today, and I do encourage you to take notes, because when we take notes, we capture the thought, we can apply the principle, and we can reap the benefit. So my title today is, we're on a mission from God. Who remembers Blues Brothers from the early 80s? We're on a mission from God. I was going to wear my black sunglasses, but then I thought, no, that's cheesy. So that's my title. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great gospel you have given us. When you died on the cross to pay for our sins, you came alive again on the third day. And Lord, you have given us this great salvation. We can never earn it. We don't deserve it, but we receive it and we believe it and we thank you for it. And we pray you would speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are on a mission from God. We are on a mission from God. Our mission in this life is not only to get a new car, but that might be nice. It's not only to get a flash new phone or new clothes. It's not even to make the most money we can or be as successful as we possibly can or get the most Facebook friends or Instagram followers. It's not even about how happy you can be. Our actual mission in this life is to bring as many people as we can to heaven with us. That is our mission. And you know, there's a time limit on our mission. Because in 100 years' time, or less for many people, we will all be in eternity. We will either be in heaven or in hell in less than 100 years. The choices we make now determine in which of those two places we will live for the next billion plus years. And the thing about eternity is, it's eternal. It goes on and on and on. And some of you have heard me give this word picture before. It's just a little word picture I like to use to try and explain eternity, which we can't really explain. But if you can imagine a huge pyramid of sand, and every 1 million years, a bird flies along and takes one grain of sand in its beak and flies away again. Then a million years passes and the bird comes back and takes one grain of sand in its beak, flies away. Then another million years. Can you get the picture? When the pyramids of sand is gone, it's still not the end of eternity. It blows our 4-inch minds because it's so long. All of these things down here, these beautiful new chairs that I'm coveting for our Tauranga location in Coaston, and everything we can see outside and inside, all of these things we can see are temporal. They won't last. You know, the greenies all trying to save the earth, but I hate to tell you guys, it's all going to burn up, says in 2 Peter, and God's going to make a new one, a better one, and a new heaven and new earth. We need to live daily and with eternity in the forefront of our thinking, because our actions in this life determine where we will spend our next life, in heaven with Jesus forever or shut out of his presence forever in hell. And we know this book, the Bible, tells us about those two places in eternity, heaven and hell. And it only speaks of those two places. Man-made ideas like purgatory or reincarnation are not in the Bible. They are completely fictitious and untrue. So I'm here today to tell you, you're not coming back as a cockatoo. Oh, but I believe in this. I believe in this idea. I believe in this theory. You know, we can believe in something until we're blue in the face, but it doesn't actually make any difference. It's just an idea in our head unless we base it on the Bible. You know, I'll use an analogy that Nigel will appreciate being a bus driver. You know, I could believe with all my heart that a bus is going to pull up and drive right up on the grass outside these doors in about 5 minutes at about, what time is that, 11 o'clock. And it's going to take me to the beach. I can believe it. I can believe it. I can break out in a cold sweat because I'm so passionate about believing it. But unless I base my faith on the bus timetable, written by the guy who knows when and where the buses go, I am deluded. Unless we base our faith on the Bible, written by the guy, the Lord Almighty, who's been to heaven and hell and created everything and knows about eternity, then we are deluded. We've got to base our faith on something. We can't just have faith. We've got to have faith in something or someone. And Jesus Christ has a rock solid character, and we can put our faith and trust in him because he is the truth and he never lies. And he's written a world best-selling book. So let's get into it and read it. How we have lived here on earth directly affects where we will live there in eternity. This is the most important issue on the planet today. This question of where will you spend eternity? It's more important than choosing who to vote for or which degree you do at university or where you'll go on your summer holiday. It's actually even more important and urgent than the worldwide pandemic, than the US election result, than global warming. It is the most important and urgent issue there is, and it directly concerns you. We, the people of God, need to live with eternity in mind. There are only two things we can take with us into eternity: our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And this is why we are on a mission from God. Tell the person next to you, I'm on a mission from God. Tell the person on the other side, they're feeling left out right now, I'm on a mission from God. So our mission is to rescue those in our city, in our nation, while there is yet time. It is because eternity is forever that makes our mission such an urgent one. We must ensure that we prepare well for eternity now while there is time. So many people are caught by surprise by that day, the day they enter eternity. We don't have to be surprised by that day. We can prepare. We can live ready. We must live ready, ready to meet Jesus face to face at any moment. Don't let that day take you by surprise. It is coming. And now that we have come into a relationship with Jesus, we need to reach out to others before they enter eternity. Because once they enter eternity, it's too late. It's game over. So let's see what the Bible says. First scripture, John 9, verse 4. This is the NIV. Jesus said, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. In other words, we need to reach people while it's still day, while we're still alive. We have a job to do in these 80 or 90 year lifespan or whatever it is that God gives us. This is our mission. We've got to own this mission, because we are on a mission from God. Say it with me. I'm on a mission from God, with feeling. I'm on from God. Amen. If Jesus didn't want us to do this, he would have taken us home to heaven by now. We have this window of time to reach people with the gospel now. Now, here are some stats for you. Do you like stats? 16% of Kiwis go to church at least once a month. A third of Kiwis in the census say they're Christians, but let's believe the 16% who bother to show up to church. So let's go with 16% for argument's sake. Now, if no one backslides and each of us leads someone to Jesus, then it doubles and we're at 32%. Now we've got a third of our nation saved. Now we're cooking with gas. This is the same as South Korea. They've got a third of their nation saved. They have the biggest church in the world there. They've seen this huge shift in their nation. They've seen this redemption lift. They've got a very high ratio of billionaires and millionaires in their population. It's crazy times. You know, and once you get a third, then each leads someone to the Lord. You've got two-thirds of the nation saved, which is most people. This is incredible. We could see this nation turn around in our lifetimes. We could see this nation turn around even overnight. We've just got to share the good news of Jesus' love. As a church and as individuals, we have a responsibility. We can't just say, well, I've got my eternity sorted. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. Forget those mongrel sinners. Let's remember that used to be us. We were those mongrel sinners. But someone bothered to bring us along. Someone bothered to pick us up when we were lying broken in the gutter of life. God's heart is for people, and he is particularly concerned about his lost ones. Now, Chris Hodges tells a story. He says, you know, if it's midnight and you've got teenage kids. Who's got teenage kids? Just me. Who used to have teenage kids? Who was a teenager? No one. Okay. So if you used to have teenage kids, you'll probably know what I'm talking about. If it's midnight and all your teenage kids are home safely in bed, except for one. I've got three teenagers. Except for one. Which one will you be concerned about? Which one will consume your thinking as you're lying there? Which one are you going to be praying for? The one that's still out there in the darkness. The one that is not safely home yet. This is who God's heart beats for. The one that is still out in the darkness. The one who is not home yet. For his lost kids to be found and come home. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. B, the New Living, says the Lord does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. And if you carry on in that chapter, verse 15a says the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved. Wow, Jesus is even delaying his second coming because he wants as many people as possible to come in to the kingdom. This is our mission. Here's another scripture, 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4. It's easy to remember because it goes 1 Tim 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved. We've got to have this heart too. This is why we're on a mission from God. Tell the person behind you, turn around and say, I'm on a mission from God. That was hard for the back row. Who's heard of Jay John? He's an amazing preacher in Britain. You want to Google him. You want to YouTube that guy. He's the best. He told this story, and it's like a fictitious story. So he put his family into it. So I'll put our family into it. So just imagine if Alan and I took our four kids away on a bushwalk, say 10 years ago when they were all younger, when they were age 4 to 12. And if we took all our four kids away in a bush, which we used to do quite a bit, imagine if we went away for the day in the bush and then we lost the youngest. What would we do? Search for a bit and then give up and go home and say, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. You know, 3 out of 4 is not bad. 75% success rate. Sometimes you just got to cut your losses. No, we would look for him until we found him. This is how God feels about his lost kids. We need to have God's heart of love for his lost kids. Our mission is to communicate Jesus' love to others. And then it's up to them whether they accept it or not. And if we don't do it, who is going to do it? The angels aren't going to do it because they have not been redeemed. Only the redeemed can tell the story of the redeemed. That's you and me, because we were sinners. Is anyone redeemed here today? Oh, good. That's our story. The story of redemption can only be told by those who are redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in Psalms. We used to sing a song about that. So we see two models that Jesus gave us on our mission that we're on from God to reach people from. Number one, you can write this down, go. Go. It's quite easy to spell, two-thirds of God's name, go. Mark 16, verse 15, Jesus is talking. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. P the G, that's what I tell my kids all the time. P the G, preach that gospel. We are called to go every day. We do go. We go to school. We go to work. We go out in our car. We go to the shops. We go to the supermarket. We go and hang out and have coffee down at the yacht club and at that other place. We go to our friends, our workmates, our classmates, our family, our neighbors. And as we go, we share our story. We tell our testimony. We carry the gospel. Remember, the gospel is good news. It's not judgment and damnation and condemnation. It's good news. We carry the good news of the gospel. We tell other people how we came to know Jesus. We tell our story. We tell what God has done in our life. And by the way, all of your neighbors and workmates and classmates, everyone in our world should know that we are Christians. We should not be closet Christians. God can't use the secret squirrel Christian deal. Number one was go. Number two, come. We're going to focus on this one today because I don't have time to do both in one sermon. So go into all the world's one model. Come and see is another model. We're in John 4:29, and this was the woman at the well in Samaria. And in the New King James, she said, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So it's saying, come and see what God is doing. Come. She said this. She said, come see. And she brought people to what was happening, to these evangelistic meetings that Jesus was doing. So in the same way, we can do this come see model, this come. We can bring people to church. We can bring people to the Connect group, to your coffee group at the yacht club. We can bring people to outreach. We've got Ian McCormick coming in a few weeks. We can bring people to whatever it is that's happening. The open day, church, all of this stuff. Kids go wild, light party. We bring people because it's a come and see model. Now we're going to look at the Good Samaritan briefly, and I'm going to read to you Luke 10:25 to verse 37. And this is a story Jesus told, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I like to think of it, I heard Trevor Yaxley about 30 years ago saying it's like the parable of the good gang member. It's like that because these people, Samaritans, were not like upstanding members of society. So I think he told it like the parable of the good bikey or something like that. But anyway, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? So the man answered, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replied, yes, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. Other translations say he wanted to find a loophole. So he asked Jesus, well, who was my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, and he told this story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, an intern from City Church, a Levite, came along, and when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, it's like, can you believe it? Like a gang member or a bikie or someone like that. As he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He had compassion on him. He felt sorry for him. Maybe he'd been beaten up once before too, and remembered what it was like. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out his credit card. He took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Amen. So we see that this Samaritan was a foreigner, despised. And the Samaritan didn't even know this broken guy in the gutter. But he stopped to help. He invested his own time and cash into the broken man's healing and restoration. You know, discipleship costs us. And he even allowed this broken man to interrupt his own life and schedule. He made the broken man his mission and his priority. You know, there are so many spiritually and emotionally broken people lying by the roadside of life. In fact, there are more than there's ever been. And these people are unable to help themselves. And unless someone goes to them and picks them up and helps them, they will actually never be able to get up out of their circumstance again. They actually need someone to stop and go to them and pick them up and bring them to a place of healing. This guy, the Good Samaritan, verse 33, he showed mercy and compassion. Do you know all of Jesus' miracles started with him feeling compassion for people? And I ask myself, and we can ask ourselves today, do we have compassion and room in our hearts for lost people? Or are our hearts already too full of ourselves and our own stuff? We can be so self-absorbed, me and my family and my friends and my house and my job and my lifestyle and my profile and praise my name. But we've got to stop and remember that was us lying there broken before we knew Jesus, and someone stopped and picked us up when we were broken. You know, these religious people saw the broken man but did nothing. The hearts of the priests and the Levite had been hardened. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. Touching that guy might make them unclean. The religious response was to ignore the situation. Religion can never save you. Religion will never help anyone. Religion just adds to your burdens by putting more rules on you. A religious spirit is holier than thou. Religion will never stop to serve and help and love and pick up a broken person. Religion just responds with indifference, or even worse, blame and judgment. Yet this broken guy was broken through no fault of his own. He was ripped off and beaten up by thieves. How many people today are ripped off and beaten up by the thief, Satan, who comes to kill and steal and destroy? And we need to remember what it feels like to be in darkness. I was in darkness for nearly 19 years. When people are living in darkness, they don't know the light. They don't know which way is up. If they're backslidden, they probably do and they can remember it. But if they're lost, they just have never known. It's just all dark. They don't know what's wrong or right. They're just trying to survive. So we need to go and bring them out of that darkness, not condemn them for living in it. Because many of them were born into that darkness. They've been in darkness for 3 or 4 or 5 generations. All they've ever known is darkness. And our mission is to get them and bring them into the light. Because we are on a mission from God. All three guys saw the broken man, but only one of their hearts was moved. It wasn't the Levite or the priest. It wasn't the religious guys. The Good Samaritan didn't only feel compassion, he actually did something. He met the guy's need. He dressed his wound. It says, verse 34, he poured on oil and wine. Now wine, that's a symbol of the blood of Christ. That's salvation. He led him to the Lord. Oil, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. He ministered healing into that guy. He ministered to the broken man with Jesus' love and the Holy Spirit's power. You know, the best thing we can ever do for someone is to lead them to Jesus and then get them baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. And we're having a baptism in 1 week in Tauranga. We usually have them on the 4 Sunday nights of the month. And if you're interested in being baptized, put your name down for, might be a bit late for this coming one, but maybe for the next one. I'm not sure, at the info desk later. So get this, this is what he did. He picked up the broken man and put him on his own donkey. King James says on his beast, and he took him to an inn. So this is what the donkey, the beast, the animals, like your car. So you pick up the broken person, you put them in your car, and then you drive them to the place of rest and healing and restoration, the house of God, church, where we can be healed and restored. So he picks him up, he puts him on his donkey, and he takes him to the inn, and then he pays for his healing, for his restoration, and for his accommodation. So we pick up the lost broken person, we put them in our car and we drive them to church, and then we pay for the increased registration and we sign them up for a sozo, and we get them to get one of those free Bibles that they give away here at C3 City Church. So we can do this. Who's got a car or the use of one and a full license? What an asset we have, those of us with our hands raised, to bring someone to church. I love how this guy did this. He picked up the broken guy and took him to the place of healing. We can pick up spiritually broken people, put them in our car, and bring them to church. We don't just invite them. See you there. C3 City Church North. Just turn left at the roundabout with the skate park. See you there, 10 a.m. No, we invite them and we bring them. We pick them up and we put them in our car and we bring them. And he took this broken guy to a place where he could be made whole. When we bring someone to church, we're bringing them to a healing environment. When you bring someone to your connect group, you're bringing them to a healing environment where they can meet the healer, the savior, Jesus Christ. And you can book them in for a sozo too. You know, Jesus is the only one who can really fix us. If you buy a product, a gadget, an appliance, and it breaks, you send it back to the manufacturer, because the one who designed it and made it knows how it is meant to work. The one who created it knows how to fix it. This is what happens. So if people are broken, we take them back to the manufacturer who made them, the Lord Almighty, the Creator. and then he fixes us. And he's the only one who can. I don't care how many anger management courses you do. We need the Lord to fix us. We're not trying to manage our anger. We're trying to cast it out. We're trying to get a new heart here. And then he changes us from the inside out. Otherwise, it's just behavior modification, and that doesn't work. You know, we can underestimate the power of bringing someone to church or to connect group. It's the best thing you can ever do for someone. You have more influence than you realize, than you think you do. You can change someone's eternal destination from hell to heaven by just simply picking them up in your car and bringing them to this place of healing. Chuck them in the back of your Holden and bring them to church. When I was 18 in the seventh form at school, my friend Carolyn Dwight, who's still in our church and she teaches at Automata College, she became my friend and she, what is that noise? Oh, freaky. She used to pick me up for church in an old blue Skoda. She called it Rhoda the Skoda. It was a miracle we ever got to church in that old Russian car, actually. And I was lost and broken. And she made it her mission to pick me up in her car and drive me to youth and to connect group and to church. And after about a year or more, I came to know Jesus. And then she kept meeting with me once a week and another girl who she'd also led to the Lord for 3.5 years. Man, if you don't have a car or a full license, you can invite someone and at least, if you can't bring them, at least meet them outside here or even better still in the car park and walk in with them. Do you know what? It's scary walking in a church for the first time when you don't know anyone. It's a totally unfamiliar environment and you're waiting for the lightning to strike you because you're remembering all your sins and they were so many. But let's make it easy for people by walking in with them. You know, if you were invited to the tennis club and you'd never played tennis, you would think, well, what? I'm nervous about going to the tennis club. Am I going to have to try and play tennis in front of everyone? Are they going to watch me, like, miss the ball? When do I stand up? When do I sit down? Do I have to pay money? Like, you just don't know. And they feel like that, but even worse, because this is like God Almighty and his house. So we don't just bring a workmate or a friend or a neighbor to church, and when they get saved, we go, yes, I've got one. My job is now done. And you throw them a Bible like a frisbee. Happy reading. Bye. Hope you don't die in Leviticus and walk off. No, we don't do that. We walk beside them and we keep picking them up in our car and we keep bringing them to Connect Group and to church. Do we make leading broken people to Jesus our mission like this guy did? Or are these broken, lost people just a nuisance, making us late for work? We don't ever want to arrive in eternity and have our workmate say, hey, you knew about this eternity thing? You knew about this Jesus thing? But why didn't you tell me? You never told me. Why didn't you tell me? What are we going to say? Oh, well, I was just too busy. I just had a lot of Netflix to watch. What kind of excuse is going to wash? We have no excuses because we are on a mission from God. And there is a sense of urgency in our mission because eternity is fast approaching. And every human being needs Jesus Christ because every human being is a sinner. And sin will always separate us from God. But only Jesus takes away our sin because only Jesus died on a cross to pay the price with his blood for our sin. Eternity is not for the weekend. It is forever and it is final. And eternity is the wrong thing to be wrong about. Time is running out. It is slipping through our fingers every day. And we need to reach people with the gospel before they die, before Jesus comes back. This is our mission. Let's not be distracted from our mission. Let's stand this morning. Let's ask God for the opportunities and the divine appointments with people. We've got to be on our mission and stay on our mission and not be distracted from our mission. And you know, when people are on a mission from God, they talk about it because it's in their heart. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in our hearts going to come out our mouth. Here are what some of the greats who are on a mission from God said. This is what came out of their mouths. These guys are with the Lord now. John Knox, that great church leader in Scotland, he said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." George Whitfield, who brought revival to the USA, he said, "Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Dr. Livingston, who was a missionary to Africa, he said, "I must open a way to the interior of Africa or perish." Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, said, "I feel as if I could not live unless something is done for China." And lastly, William Booth, he and his wife Catherine founded the Salvation Army. He said, "I am very tired, but I must go on. A fire is in my bones. Oh God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart hungers for souls." Do you know, if you or I had the cure for cancer and we didn't tell anybody about it, what kind of people would we be? And how would those cancer sufferers feel when they found out that we had the cure all along and we didn't even tell anyone about it or give it to them? Or how would the loved ones of those who died of cancer feel when they find out that we could have saved their loved ones, but we didn't bother because we were too busy watching Netflix and doing our gardens? We have the cure for the human condition, and His name is Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us here knows people who used to go to church and now don't. And we also all know people who are lost and don't know Jesus. And I want to really encourage you guys and myself to not only invite them, but bring them to your connect group, to church, to the house and place of healing. We've got Ian McCormick coming on the last Sunday night of this month to Tauranga at night at 6 p.m. to share his testimony of how he was stung by 6 box jellyfish and then he died and then he came back to life. Now, if you haven't heard it, you need to be there. If you have heard it, you need to be there with an unchurched friend. And even if you haven't heard it, bring an unchurched friend. These are amazing opportunities that we need to take. This is why we do stuff like Kids Go Wild, like open days, like light parties, like gifts for kids in Oranga Tamariki Care. Like all of these things, it's to reach people because we are on a mission from God. Let's close our eyes. While I've been speaking, some of you keep thinking of a person or two who the Lord is wanting you to reach. You've been thinking of their name. You've been thinking of their face. It's been flashing in your mind. And the Lord is calling you to reach that person. If that's you, why don't you put your hand out? Because I want to pray for you right now for an anointing on you to reach out to that person or those people. Some of them are your kids. Some of them are your grandkids. Some of them are your neighbors, your friends. Father, right now, Lord, my hand is up too. We need to reach these ones. God, give us your heart, your burden. Lord, we start in prayer. And Lord, we're ready to go. But we also say, come, come and see. Come and see this man who told me everything I ever did. And we know you are the Christ. Lord, give us strategies for evangelism. Give us boldness of the Holy Spirit. Make our stories compelling. Anoint us right now with an evangelistic fervor in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray over our whole church here at C3 City Church North that we would be your people. We would be ready to go. We would be ready to say, come and see and bring people, Lord, to your house, to our houses as we share the gospel, to our connect group. Lord, that we would be on our mission from God and we would not be distracted from it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Also, I want to say, and I want to pray for people who don't know the Lord. And if that's you, while everyone else has got their eyes closed praying, you can put your hand up and I'm going to include you in my prayer right now. Is there anyone here, because I don't know you all, who is away from God? Maybe you used to be walking with the Lord and now you're not. Or maybe you've never met Jesus and you need to come to know Him. If that's you, put your hand up right now as I pray and I'll include you in my prayer from where you're sitting in your seat. Why don't we all pray together? You repeat after me. Let's all pray it out loud to encourage those who may be praying it for the first time. Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. I thank you for your love and your forgiveness, which you gave me when you died on the cross and shed your blood for my place. Right now, I invite you into my heart as the boss of my life, as my Lord and Savior, as the forgiver of my sins. I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I will follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life by your grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God some praise for what he's done for us. Oh, yes. Hallelujah.